Well, good morning. Welcome to the Hill. All of you who are our guests, let me just say it's good to have you with us. We're glad that you're here. It's good to gather together on Sunday morning and get into God's Word, and of course, that's why we're here. So I want to ask you to take your Bibles, if you will, and open them up to the first book of God's Word, the book of Genesis, chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. And I want to begin reading. I put down Genesis 50, verse 20, but I want to go back and just kind of put in a little bit of context. So I want to start in verse 15 and go to the end. And as has been said, we are in these fantastic summer Sundays. For those of you who are new to the Hill, during the summer, we do something a little bit different. We call them fantastic summer Sundays, and we just allow our people to turn in some subjects that they would like for the pastors to tackle. And some of them are quite challenging. And so it's always a good time. And that's what we've been doing. And that's what I want to do today. We're going to talk about luck, bad luck, or God's providence. Because people just wonder about the presence of God in their life. And so we're going to look at that. Now, let me just say, give it kind of a little heads up about where we're headed. Next Sunday, I want to encourage you to be here. We're going to be looking in God's Word, the subject's going to be, if you make heaven. Not everybody's going to make heaven. In fact, the Lord says there are two gates into heaven, two pathways. One is broad, and many go through that gate, but it leads to death. And then the gate that leads to heaven, he says, is small and narrow, and there are not many who find it. And so it isn't easy to be saved. When somebody says, it's easy to be saved, I just don't believe that. It wasn't easy. There is a struggle in salvation. Would you agree with that? Amen. You know why? Because you have to die to yourself. You have to surrender to the obedience and to the leadership and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so salvation is a real challenge. So I'm talking about if you make heaven. We're going to talk about that journey, and then if you're going to get there, what that's going to mean for you. How does that stack up for you? What's it going to mean? So we're going to be doing that. And then the next Sunday on the 21st, we're going to be looking at final things. Some things with regards to the end. We're going to talk about some eschatology issues in God's Word, things about the end of time and about how it's all going to end. So that's going to be on the 21st. And then on the 28th, I'm working on that, and we're going to be talking about trials. We're going to be talking about difficulties that we go through. It doesn't seem to matter how often I talk about that or we delve into it. It's like when you go through it, everything you've learned many times just kind of goes out the door, and you just need to be reminded. And so we're going to just dive into God's purpose in the trials of our life. Thank all of you for praying for us and for wishing us well the last 3 weeks that we have been out. I appreciate that. We had a great time. We had some challenging times. Life happens even on vacation. Have you found that out? Wow, it just does. But we had a good time, and it was great to just kind of stay around the house and to get some relaxation that way. And I'm glad to be back with you, getting back in the saddle, so to speak. I appreciate the guys filling in for me, as they always do, and just taking up the gap and continuing the ministry here on the Hill. Let me just begin this morning. Let's look at chapter 50 of the book of Genesis. Luck, bad luck, or providence, beginning in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" Even they acknowledge they did a lot of bad stuff to Joseph. It was bad. If you read the whole story, beginning back in Genesis 37, and just go back through and read that again, if you're not traveling with us on reading the Bible through, it was some bad stuff. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, and of course all this is a lie, your father charged before he died saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. Now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. I mean, they're piling on everything they can to get him to be merciful. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons, also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, who were born on Joseph's knee. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you. And he will bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's going to do what God said he was going to do. Amen? Huh? Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. Just get ready, guys, and remember, you made a promise. When y'all leave, and you're going to leave, when that time comes, carry my bones. Don't you dare leave me buried down here in this godless land. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Now, I want to ask you a question that I have asked myself. I don't know, you know, this, I worked on this message, you know, almost a month ago and just kind of getting it ready. And it was at that time that Lufkin Industries made their great announcement that they were going to lay off more people. And, you know, you get a little pessimistic from time to time, don't we? You say, well, why don't we just, you're just going to close the doors. You know, shut her down. Send the oil pumping units to France. I get kind of testy. How about you? Huh? I love this city. Do y'all? Yankees come in? Well, they are. I mean, it's Canada. More families losing income, security, life stability. You know, just cutting it out. Makes you mad. Even a man of the cloth. Man, you want to clean off a place. I do. And it just brought me to this place. You know, when the events of our life, when the events of Lufkin take place, and I see what happens in our city, and the events that happen in your life, and the stuff that happens in my life, and I begin to think, you know, is it luck? Is it bad luck? Is it providence? And of course, I know the answer, but you ask that question. And it boils down basically to this, and that question is, do you and I, now listen, do you trust God with the details of your life? Let's just say that together. Do we trust God with the details of our life? Let's make that personal. We'll use do I and me. All right, you ready? Do I trust God with the details of my life? Joseph did, in Joseph 50, verse 20, but Joseph replied to his brothers, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? I mean, what he simply said was, what you did to me was bad. It wasn't good. And I suffered for years. I was separated from dad. I was separated from everything that I knew as family. And it was all because of you, your decision, what you did. And then he says, you intended to harm me. The only reason they didn't kill him is because they could sell him and get money. But God intended it all for good. When it comes to a point like this, one of the things we've got to understand, Joseph was a man. Would you agree with that? You know what that means? That means there were those dark times when Joseph said, "What in the name of heaven is going on? What? Have I forgotten? Have I been forsaken? How is this going to work out for my good? Lord, where are you?" Those questions were there. I mean, the man is human. He had a hard time. Let me tell you a couple other hard stories. A baby's born with serious birth defects. The doctors tell the distraught parents she won't live more than a few days. When the parents take the baby home, the doctor tells them, "Do not bring her back because there's nothing we can do." And a few months later, she dies. Another story. Feeling the call of God, a man and his wife and their young son moved to Benghazi, Libya, so he can teach in the international school where he's greatly beloved by his students. He sends his wife and his young son home to the U.S. while he stays behind to be with the students through their midterm exams. One day while he is out jogging near his home, some men in a black vehicle pull up and they start shooting. They drive away, leaving the dead body of this young man on the street, 33 years of age. A youth group returns from a week of summer camp when they were only 1 mile from home. The bus crashes as it exits the freeway, hitting a concrete abutment and rolling over. Dozens are injured. The youth pastor, his wife, and the unborn child she is carrying all perish, along with one of the adult sponsors, a mother of 5 at-home children. Every one of those stories are true. They really happened. And of all the questions that trouble our heart, I don't think that there is one that is more common for us than why. Why me? Why them? Why her? Why now? Why this? And you know, no matter how many times, this is not the first sermon on this by me, is it? I mean, you can probably say, well, no, I think you preached on it before. It doesn't matter how many times you preach a sermon on this or you hear verses and you memorize, the questions come back again. Whenever you're going through a very difficult time, because when you are in it, it is so designed that you cannot see. You cannot see. And invariably, we have to wrestle with why. So let me break this down this morning as quickly as I can. Number one, the first thing, if I'm going to deal with providence, is I've got to, number one, understand where God sits at the table of life. Where does God sit at the table that we call life? I can't even begin to answer why or why me or why now or why this until I relate to God the way the Bible gives the Father to me. Here's the first truth in your outline. If you get out your life point outline, those of you who are guests, I hope you picked up one as you came in. We give you something to fill out as you go through the message so you can at least remember it this afternoon after lunch. God is always in the lead in my life and yours, directing the affairs of our daily lives. You see, the real hero in the story of Joseph is God. God is the real hero, and perhaps no other Bible story brings out the truth of Romans 8 and 28 like the story of Joseph. For we know that God works all things together for the good to them who love him. I mean, what I'm going to do is I want to take you on kind of a biblical safari. I just want to look at the verses that talk about this so clearly, about where God sits at the table of life. This is one of the things I have to embrace and you have to embrace, and that is a reality that God is God and we are not. Amen. And everything that means, these passages that I'm going to give you were the basis from my reading of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is just a standard document of the Christian faith. And the first statement in the Westminster Catechism is this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What is my purpose? My purpose is to glorify him. And that is the truth of Holy Scripture. My life and yours never makes sense. What I'm going through today, right now, will never make sense. It will never begin to be a settled thing in my life until I embrace and I live daily in the reality that I was made for him. I was made to bring him honor. I was made to bring him glory. And I do that when I believe him and I trust him. When I cannot see his hand, I don't even know or cannot feel his presence in my life. And some of you came in here this morning and you're needing so much the touch of God in your life. And you don't understand, why can I not feel God? Why does it seem like that God is nowhere around? And that is because God says, you don't understand. You're at a place in your life where the greatest need that you have, from my perspective, is that you trust me. That you trust me. You were made for me. I was made, and so were you, to know God, to serve God, to love him, and to live forever with him. And God has made these incredible statements about how he feels about you and me. Let me give you some of these. This is kind of the safari. This is where it gets started. I think I put it in your notes, but if I didn't, you just write down the address. You don't try to go to it. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. You know, it goes back to Jeremiah where he says, before you were ever conceived in the womb of your mama, I knew you and I loved you. And if it's true for Jeremiah, it's true for you. Can you say amen to that? Huh? There you go. I don't care if you were raised by your mama or you were raised by a woman who adopted you. You were loved by him. Hebrews 13 and 5, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you, so that you can always say, the Lord is my helper. Romans 8 and 28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And as I stand on these verses that form my peace, at the same time, I stand in the shadow of verses that put me on my face. Let me give you some of the verses that caused me to just fall down and to just lay out flat on the floor before the Lord. They're verses like Job 23, 13. But he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. Job 42 and 2. I know that you can do all things, O God. No plan of yours can be thwarted. What does my father do? Whatever he wants. Whatever he wants. And he does it every day. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heaven. He does whatever he pleases. When the founder of Navigators had just completed a week-long series of studies with a group of young college people teaching them how to be disciple makers, he took several of them out in a speedboat on the lake in Colorado Springs. And they were riding around having a good time, kids who had given their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were other boats out, and as one of the boats came by, his boat went and hit one of those waves, and it just kind of, you know, as they do, it kind of bounced. Well, one of the girls in the back was bounced right out of the boat, and she went into the water. Well, he swung around, and he came back, and he, for whatever reason, dove in to rescue her. And he grabbed her and he held her up for the others to pull her up out of the water. And when they turned back to him, he was gone. He was an excellent swimmer. They never understood why that disciple maker died. The point is, when they got to the shore, his wife Lila was coming out because they had heard a commotion. And as she was walking toward the waters, one of the young men came running up to her and he said, "Oh, Lila, Dawes is gone." A young father in his 30s, three small children, I believe, that they were raising. And the first thing out of Lila Trotman's mouth was Psalm 115, verse 3. "My God is in the heavens, and he has done whatsoever he pleased." The God of heaven, ladies and gentlemen, only does one thing: whatever he pleases. That is our God. Daniel 2 and 20, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him." So here's the truth right here I want you to see in your outline. God is never confused about what needs to be done, and thereby orders the times and the seasons of my life and yours. Our God is in control. Can you say amen to that? I don't always understand what he's doing, but the one thing that I know and the one thing you can know is that your life and my life never happens by chance. There's always a plan. And so number two, providence explained. We are supposed to rest, and it is our place of rest, and that is the providence of God. Now, you won't find the word providence written in scriptures, but it's everywhere, and it's especially prevalent and very clear in the book of Genesis in the story of Joseph. Let me give you a definition in your outline. Providence is two words, pro and video, and it means to see before. In other words, God has seen before, and God has planned everything. God plans it all. The providence of God is my Father's and your Father's gracious oversight of our lives. God is watching over me, and he's watching over you. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. And he is looking out for us every day. So providence flows out of the grace of God, overseeing all the world affairs down to the details of my life and yours. Let me give you five statements about the providence of God, just so you can kind of understand it better. I just tried to break this down in different ways. Number one, the providence of God means that God sustains everything. That's why I've said, I'm not a tree hugger. I'm not into the whole thing about the eco stuff and all that and everything. I've read the last book in the Bible, "The World Stands." We're not going to destroy it. So shoot a deer, drill for oil, whatever. Enjoy it, right? God sustains everything. The earth is his. And the Lord says, "I will decide when it's going to be destroyed." In fact, he says, "I'm going to do it. It won't be you." And so my confidence is that that idiot over there in North Korea, God is watching over him. And I know I said idiot. No. So don't send me any emails. All right, providence in number two, God controls all events. He controls everything. Not that he causes it, but God governs in it. Number three, God guides everything to its prearranged end. Everything is moving toward a goal. My life, your life, the world. Everything is going toward a determined goal. Number four, God's providence is unending, and in every event of life, there's never a moment, there's never a second when the providence of God is not engaged and in gear. And number five, the providence of God works for his glory. Now that means three different truths for my life and yours. Let me give it to you. Number one, God cares about the smallest detail of your life. With God, there's no such thing as a small detail. There's no such thing as an insignificant detail. Everything matters. Scripture says, does it not, that God knows how many hairs are on your head? For some of you, even I can tell you how many that is. I love bald people. I'm sorry, it's not in my notes, but it just kind of slipped in. But you know, God says, if he knows how many hairs are on the top of your head, if he knows every time a sparrow, which is one of the most common birds that there is, he knows every time a sparrow falls to the ground, is that not infinitesimal detail? I mean, seriously? Lord, that's important that you know all those things? And God says, it serves a purpose. God has set the day of my birth. When I was born, when you were born, was no happenstance. That was a plan. And the day that I die is also a plan. He has ordained all of it and everything in between those two events. Joseph's life seemed totally out of control and horrible, but it is full of providential events. And at just the right moment, stuff would happen in his life. At just the right moment, he was thrown into the cistern. At just the right moment, the Midianites would come up. At just the right moment, he was sold to Potiphar. And at just the right moment, Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him and brought about him being thrown into prison. All those things happened just at the right moment. Why? Because God's in the details. Number two, God makes use of everything and squanders nothing. Somebody said, there are no accidents with God, they're only incidents. And what that means is, everything's planned. Everything is either sent or everything is permitted. Even when it seems senseless, God is working. And then number three, that we look like Jesus is God's goal in all that he does and decrees. He has promised to work everything in our lives. Because God says, you are going to reach one never-ending goal of your earthly life, and that is that you look like Jesus. Now, there are a lot of statements in the Word to support that. Let me give them to you. Acts 17, verse 28. In him we live and move and have our being. In other words, God's carrying my life along. Colossians 1, 17. In him everything holds together. My life works. Your life works. Why? Because of him. Man, right, it's because of him. Hebrews 1, verse 3, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Proverbs 16 and 9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And then back again to Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. The doctrine of God's providence is a combination of four attributes of the Lord. Let me just give them to you. There is, first of all, his sovereignty. God is in control. That is my security. He is sovereign. He's in control. Then there is predestination. I love the word predestination. Do not hate that word. It is a biblical definition, and it simply means God is in charge of how everything turns out. God is never going to come to a place where he's going to say, I did not see that coming. Wow, who would have ever thought? That'll never happen with the Lord. Isn't that good? Amen. And then there is wisdom. He makes no mistake. Everything he does is right. And his goodness. He has our best interest at heart. I like Dr. R.C. Sproul. Great theologian. He said, God doesn't roll dice. Nothing happens by chance. Ever. Ever. Providence is the invisible hand of God moving through the circumstance of your life. God's doing that. Now, I just wanted to kind of build that up because here, let me just kind of land the plane on this. Let's apply providence. And I want you to see it. If you want to, you go back maybe this afternoon and read the story of Joseph in Genesis 37 and all the way through to the end in chapter 50. He is favored by his father, first of all, which brings up jealousy between him and his brothers. His brothers' jealousy motivates them when he comes out to check on them, far from his father's protective hand. He gets away from that. He goes to check on his brothers. And when they see him out in the wilderness, they determine that they're going to do him harm, and they wind up selling him off into slavery to the Midianites. The Midianites buy him. They take him down to Egypt. He is put on the auction block. He is sold by providence of God into the hands of the man God wanted him in. That's Potiphar, who is Pharaoh's head of security. I mean, this is a guy that's big. And in time, God's favor comes upon Joseph, his providential blessing. Joseph winds up being blessed and in favor to Potiphar and becomes overseer of everything that he has. So life is really good. Then Potiphar's wife is an immoral woman. And Joseph is a handsome young man, according to Scripture. He's well built. And so God says that the woman lusts after him. She wants him to commit adultery with her, and he will not do it. And at one point, she gets so desperate and wants him that she reaches out and she grabs him. And he runs out, of leaving his coat in her arms. And then she comes back because she's mad and wounded. And so she lies and tells her husband, he tried to rape me. And here is his coat as proof that he was here. And so he has Joseph thrown into prison. And so he gets into prison. And by God's providential blessing, he earns the favor of the jailer who is over everything. And he rises to a place of prominence. And he is put in charge of the whole prison. All the prisoners are under him. And just so happens that Pharaoh's two of his servants, the cupbearer and the baker, do something that just hacks off the king. And so they're thrown into prison. Both of them have dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams. It doesn't go well for the baker, but it's really good for the cupbearer. And Joseph says, when you get back to the king, remember me, because I'm the guy who told you he was going to get out and you're getting out. And he says, I promise I will. And he doesn't. And he forgets him. And so Joseph is in prison 2 more years. And it just so happens that during that time, Pharaoh cannot sleep because he has a real bad dream. And then the cupbearer remembers there's somebody who can interpret dreams. And he's still in prison for the last 2 years. And so Joseph is brought out. Pharaoh tells him the dream. Joseph interprets the dream by the hand of God. Pharaoh knows that this is true. He brings Joseph out of prison. He makes him second in charge. The only one higher than him is Pharaoh himself. Joseph is over everything. He has gone from being in a cistern in the desert to being the second in command in the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And it only took 20 years for God to do it. But everything worked by plan. Now, famine comes after 7 years of plenty. And all of a sudden, now Joseph's dad sends his brothers to Egypt for food. And after their second trip, Joseph reveals himself to them. And as they tremble with fear that he is going to take vengeance on them, Joseph says in chapter 45, and now do not be angry or distressed or with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. Years later, their dad dies. The brothers, of course, this is our text. The brothers are afraid Joseph is going to get vengeance on them. Verse 19 again in chapter 50. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for I am I in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Now, I want you to notice both of those statements are true. Now, stay with me here. Watch this. He just said two true statements. You meant evil. But God meant what? Good. You meant evil. It was bad. And so here's the truth in your outline. God makes the sin of men against me to work God's plan for me. Isn't that a wonderful saying? He makes the sin of men against you to work God's plan for you. What the brothers did was wrong. It was sinful. But God permitted it for his plan. And as they sinned against their brother, God was standing behind them and only permitting to happen what was going to bring about God's will for Joseph's life. Now, I want you to just be still for just a minute. Maybe just put everything down. I want you to think for just a minute. Here's the message this morning. Will you trust the Father with the details of your life? This can mean not having to take medication to go to sleep. This can mean maybe healing an ulcer. This can mean maybe healing a rash or whatever because your nerves are frayed. Will you trust God with the details of your life? There's a song, and I'm sure Stacy knows it. Every time I mention a song, you know, he starts singing. If anything happens, Stacy will say, "That reminds me of a song." I said, "You know, that's really irritating." I said, "How would you feel if I said, you know, that reminds me of a sermon?" And I said, "I light off in it." It's always, "That reminds me of a song." And he sings every song. Not only does he know everybody, not only does everybody at one time or another have been in the choir at Moberly, where his dad worked or whatever, but he knows all these songs. Anyway. There is this song of faith, "He Makes No Mistake." Do you recognize that? "He Makes No Mistake." Well, of course. It was written by Pastor A.M. Overton. And at the time, he was pastoring First Baptist Church of Baldwin, Mississippi. His wife was pregnant with their fourth child. And when she went into labor, things happened, and his wife and his unborn baby both died. During the funeral, Pastor Overton wrote the words to this song. I want you to listen to the words. "My father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache. But in my soul, I'm glad to know God maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray. My hopes may fade away. But still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him. God maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by, the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, God made not one mistake." I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what lays heavy on your heart. I know that either I'm in trouble or I'm coming out of trouble or I'm headed into trouble and difficult at some time or another. But God says when you get to heaven, you're going to be able to look back and you're going to be able to see how God was working everything to your good in everything that you went through. And I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. As we get ready for an invitational time, I'm going to ask you this morning that you would say, along with Joseph, that I'm going to trust God with the details of my life. And as the music plays, and we're going to stand in just a moment, I want to ask you just to come, and in coming, what you're saying is, Father, I want to trust you with the details of my life. I want to trust you that even though I don't understand what's going on, that you are working. And I'm going to ask you just going to come and just to stand here, just to say, I want to be free in all of this. And I know that God is watching over everything. And I'm just going to trust him. Even though I cannot see how this is going to work out, my God is in control in my life just like he was in Joseph's life. I want to ask you to stand together as you